want to study this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I wanted to talk to you about something that was magnificently done in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to study this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, not all of it today, but we're going to get into it today. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is that in the cross, a new species was created. If you will, a new type of humanity was created in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to talk to you about, a new order. And this is so important because what Jesus did in the cross is he brought up a new creation, not just a renewed creation. And I want you to understand it because this is what's happening to you as a believer. And this is what's going to be done in your perfection at the rapture of the church. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, we begin with the gospel that the apostle Paul and the other apostles preached. And it's very simple, but this is what they all preached. And so I want us to begin in verses 1 and 2, and I want you to stop because I want you to see where this context begins and where it ends. And so what is between these two verses is the gospel that the apostles preached. And so he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if," and that's a huge word, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel that he preached. And then the context of this, I want you to notice verse 11, and he says this, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," that's referring to the other apostles, "whether it was me or the others, so we preach and so you believe." So what we're about to read between verses 3 and 10 is the gospel that Paul and the other apostles preached. Now, oftentimes when you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you try to get an explanation of Paul's gospel, the sad thing is most of the time you probably didn't hear the whole gospel that the apostle Paul and the other apostles preached. Because usually what happens when people are defining the gospel, they would stop around verse 4. But we cannot do that because all the way through verse 10 is the gospel that was preached. So in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." So let's pause here for just a moment as we begin to define the gospel that the apostle Paul and the other apostles preached. Is they preached a very biblical or scriptural account of the fulfillment of the Messiah. They did not preach their own opinions or presentations. But what they did was, is they came from the Scriptures and proved that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And from the Scriptures, they proved that this Messiah would be crucified, he would be dead, and he would be buried, and he would also rise again from the Scriptures. And so what these apostles did is, they were very, if you will, biblical. And everything they did was based upon the biblical account. Of course, we're talking about the law and the prophets that would foretell the coming of the Messiah and what he would do for us. And so that was their gospel. That's how they did it. And then not only was all of this done, but the evidence of this now, this is part of the gospel, we are witnesses of that. And so the gospel demands a witness. The gospel demands somebody has actually experienced this risen Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that the apostles did, and he did, as of one born out of due time. He also experienced this Christ. And so we have to have an experience of Christ to really be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a very powerful gospel. And then, if you will, the last part of the gospel that they preached was this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe." And so you see that the gospel Paul and the apostles preached was the scriptural account of the Messiah and all of that being fulfilled through Jesus. Eyewitnesses and experiential people who have come into contact with Jesus Christ, and then the grace of God. This was part of the gospel. And in this grace of God, Paul states very clearly, it is only by God's grace can you become. Only by God's grace can you become. That is the part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was very simple. It was accepted. It was broadly preached by the other apostles. And then Paul says that his grace had a tremendous effect upon my life. I labored more abundantly than they all in it. But it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God. We also find in verse 10 that God's grace can be given to believers in vain. That God's grace can come to believers. God's grace can come to men. And they can do nothing with it. And so Paul did not allow that to happen in his life. As a matter of fact, he allowed this grace to have its work on his life. That's why Paul says in verse 2, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory. And so that if is very big. We must keep this as our faith. And so I want you to understand that's the gospel that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles preached. So if you're ever studying chapter 15 and you're trying to explain the gospel to somebody, don't stop at the end of verse 4, but go through verse 10 and please keep in the gospel the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the means by which anybody can become pleasing in the sight of God. Not the law, but the grace. The law is not part of what they preached. But it was the grace of God. It was the good news. They certainly talked about the law. But the thing about the law is, the good news is, we're delivered from it. And that was the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come into this, he begins to explain really what Jesus Christ has done and what has been produced through His death, through His cross, and in His resurrection. And so there are people out there saying, well, you know, there's really not a resurrection and nobody's ever going to live again. When we die, that's just the end of the story. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if that's the case, then we're still in our sins. And everybody that has died before us that was trusting in Jesus is in their sins. Because if the dead are not raised, then Jesus isn't raised. And therefore, we are hopeless and we are doomed. And he says, but Jesus is raised from the dead. And praise God, he says that. Now he says here, and I think this is really wonderful, in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. The new species, the new people that have been brought forth as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are not, as a believer, you're not a renewed creature. You are a new creature in Christ. That is so important. It's something people need to really understand. So keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, if you will. And I want you to see very quickly this promise we have in verse 29. And it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to know what this means. We know, according to the scriptures, that Jesus is not the first person to have died and then raised again from the dead. Many people were dead and they were raised from the dead. Many people in the Old Testament had died and they were raised from the dead, or at least a few were, and they were raised from the dead. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus himself raised other people from the dead. So what does this mean? He is the firstborn. What does that mean? He's talking about a new race of people, a new type of humanity, if you will. This is something that you are, and this is something that you are being moved into every moment of your Christian life. The spectacular, supernatural life of the believer will really break forth when you can believe this about yourself and Jesus now without seeing it, because God has said it to be true. So when it says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, this is not a new thing that Paul was teaching to the Corinthians. He had already exposed the Romans to it. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you read this again about Jesus Christ, he says he's the first fruits of them that slept. Just simply means this: everyone else that had been raised again from the dead were raised again from the dead in flesh and blood bodies. They were raised again from the dead in their corruption and in their weakness. And therefore, it would be required of them to die again. But when Jesus was raised from the dead as the firstborn among many brethren, or as the first in an order, he was not raised again from the dead in flesh and blood body. Rather, he was raised from the dead in a flesh and bone body. It was a glorified body, and it was not subject to death anymore. And so this is our resurrection as well. You're not going to be raised up as you are. You're going to be raised up differently. You're going to be glorified in a glorified state, and you're not going to have flesh and blood. You're going to be like him, flesh and bone. And this is important for you to understand. This is the position that we have from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he describes this to us. So picking up again in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And this is speaking about the coming of the Lord. It's speaking about the rapture of the church. It is also speaking about other events during the tribulation period where the Lord will catch up people. And it also speaks of the coming of the Lord when he returns back to this earth. And so there's an order to it. There's an order to this. Jesus was the first. The raptured group is going to be the second. There are those in the tribulation that are also going to be caught up. They're part of that order. And when that happens, they're going to be raised up in glorified bodies. All right? To be with the Lord. So there is an order to it. And I want you to understand that. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. To God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject to him and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they which baptized for the dead? And he's going back to the people that claim there's no resurrection. He's not teaching a baptism of the dead. He's going back to the skeptics who say there is no resurrection. And Paul said, well, if that's the case, why are you baptizing for the dead? It's silly. It doesn't make sense. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour if there's no resurrection? I protest by, and I inserted, if there's no resurrection. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And I love that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. This is not the most joyful or this is not the most easy or happiest passage for humans to go through if you're a believer on this earth and Jesus Christ is not alive. But if He is alive, then all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the facing of death is worth it. It's worth it. And that's a life of faith that we continue in. And so praise God, Paul says that. Now, he comes to verse 35. And he says, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool. I mean, wow, that's kind of a strong word, isn't it? You're ignorant, is what he's saying. You're ignorant. You're unlearned. And why? Why are you this way? You should know this, you know. But I thank God Paul didn't stop there, or the Holy Spirit didn't, and he went on to give us some wonderful truth. That which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. And so you know this. This is very evident. And that's why Paul said, why are you so ignorant? Why are you so unlearned about this? God has put this testimony of the resurrection before us in life, every moment of our life. And so he says, you take seed and you put it into the ground. Is it going to come up like the seed? No. It's going to come up whatever nature was in it. And if it was the nature of corn, then it's going to come up as a corn stalk. If it was the nature of a tomato, it will come up as a tomato. Whatever that seed was is going to go into the ground and it's going to die. But in that death, there's going to be a transformation. And out of that death is going to come up a brand new type of life. But the type of life that comes out of it is from the nature that was in the seed. That's why you have to understand, praise God, we are dead in Christ and we are alive in Christ. That nature of Adam is dead in me because I'm a believer. Therefore, when I'm put into the ground, what is the nature that's in me? It is the very life of Christ Himself. And therefore, when I'm put into the ground and when the resurrection occurs, I'm going to be raised up like Him because His nature's in me. All right? So when you look at me right now and what you see, that's not what I'm going to be. Praise God. You know, praise God. That's just the fact. And that's why we should be gracious and merciful to one another. And so he goes on in continuing this. He says, if you will continue with me, God gives it a body in verse 38 as it pleases Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another flesh of fish, of birds. There are also celestial bodies. Those are heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a glory in every one of them. We're created in the image of God. Even right now, there's a kind of glory in man. But the glory that's going to be doesn't compare to the glory that is. Or the glory that's going to be far outshines the glory that is. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I want to pause here. Because I want to talk about these two verses, verses 44 and 45, or actually verses 42 through 45. And I want you to see this. It's very clear. This body is going to be sown, put into the ground, in corruption. It is going to come up in incorruption. It is going to be put into the ground in dishonor. It is going to come up in glory. That word dishonor means this: lacking dignity, being associated with disgrace, being dealt with in shame and reproach and vile, because there's a fallen nature in me. And when you look at me, it is not impossible. It is very obvious for you to be able to see things in me that could be shameful and disgraceful and vile and dishonorable. We can all act that way, right? Because that's the body that's going to be put into the ground. But when it comes up, it's going to come up in glory. No more shame, no vileness, no disgrace, no indignity, but it is going to be the recipient of the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the beauty and the magnificence of God. They will put me into the ground in weakness, but when I come up, I will come up in power. They will put us into the ground natural, but when we come up, we will be spiritual. The natural simply means a body that is fit for this natural world, to function in it and to operate in it. And the spiritual body that I shall be given is a spiritual body that is able to function in the realms of God. A heavenly body to move there, to function there, to participate there in all the ways that God desires. And so there's corruption turned to incorruption, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual. Why is this important? Why is it important? It's important because the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 50, my brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit corruption. And the kingdom of God is an incorruptible kingdom. The kingdom of God is free of all disgrace and vileness and unholiness. And therefore, you cannot go there as you are. That's why Jesus has made of you a new creation. You are that now, and it shall be manifested as well in the hereafter. But you will be without corruption. And you will be in the kingdom of God. And this is beautiful. And the people would wonder, when is God going to do that? How is He going to do it? And He goes on talking about the rapture. But we're not going there yet. And so I want you to see this if we continue on in these verses of 42 through 45, which I believe are very important. Adam, if you see this, this is beautiful to me. Adam, the Bible says, is a living soul in verse 45. He was made a living soul. That word means this. Adam had the ability to pass on life. He had the ability to pass on life. That's why we're here. We all come from Him. And that ability in Adam is passed on into you, that you, as a living soul, have the ability as well to pass on life. But Jesus, it doesn't say, was made a living soul. It says something totally different of Jesus. It says that Jesus was a quickening spirit. So what does this mean? It's something different. Jesus is different from Adam. And what this means is that Adam has the ability to pass on life. Jesus has the ability to restore life, to revive life, or to create life. Adam cannot create life, but Jesus can. Adam does not have the ability to restore life, but Jesus does. Isn't that beautiful? That is so beautiful. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. Praise God. Adam couldn't do that, but Jesus did that. And then it says Adam is a soul. And that word soul means this: having the breath of life and made from the earth. That's what a soul is. Having the breath of life and made from the earth. He is of the earth, but he is immortal. But once he is dead, he is unable to pass on life. Once a man dies, he no longer can produce life. He no longer can pass it on once he's dead. And so that's Adam. But Jesus is spirit. And what the word there means is Adam had the breath of life. It means that Jesus is the breath of life. That is so beautiful. He's so different. He's so wonderful. Jesus is the bread of life. And it also means, by the fact that he is spirit, he is not of the earth. He is of heaven. And He is able to even produce life through death. Even if He were to die, He can still create life and raise Himself up on the third day. For the Father has given Him this power. And I just think that is absolutely marvelous what God has done. And the reason He's done this for us through Jesus Christ is for us to be able to live in heaven, we must become new creations because flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So obviously what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and through the cross is not to simply restore us or recreate us to our old order. We're not going to be flesh and blood people for eternity, like Adam in the garden was created to be. We're going to be something better. We're not going to be like the first Adam. We're going to be like the second Adam. The first Adam was created to live on earth forever. But this second Adam was created to live with God in heaven forever. Therefore, we are being fashioned with a new body. We're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with God in the New Jerusalem. That's where we're going. That is what God is doing with us. It's just absolutely marvelous what the Lord has done. And so, if you will continue with me, verse 47. The first man is of the earth. He is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And this is beautiful. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, you don't skip these words that we think are just irrelevant words. This is so important. Verse 49. As we have borne. How did you bear the image of the earthy Adam? You were born of him. That's it. You didn't go to school to learn how. You weren't taught how. It was nature to you. And as you bore the image of the earthy, that's how you bear the image of the heavenly. How? You're born of him. And when you're born of him, you shall bear the image. Now listen, one is passing away and one is ever increasing. The first Adam is passing away. The second Adam is ever increasing. We may not see it like we want to see it. We may not notice it like we want to notice it. But if flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then the Lord must and will give me an incorruptible body. How will He do it? When will He do it? Oh God, I feel so far from Christ. I feel so unchristlike. I feel so vile. I feel so shamed. I feel so disgraceful. I'm not worthy of God. And I can go around in those emotions, or I can go around understanding that there is an old Adam that is on me who is decaying and passing away, and that nature is dead in me, and there is a new life in me, and that is the life of Christ. And as I bore the image of all of that sin and shame and disgrace, I shall bear the image of the one who is glorious. He will do it. He will do it. And when I go into this ground, I will come up different. And then there's a mystery Paul reveals, and that's the fact some people are not going to go into the ground. They're just going to, the seed's just going to transform on its way up, and they're going to be like him. And we'll talk more about that next week. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful mystery and power and demonstration of your glory, of your mercy, and of your grace that you have shown to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. That through redemption, you have gained for us a possession far greater than we could have ever imagined. For you've not restored us to the Garden of Eden, but you have fitted us for heaven. To look upon you face to face, to be your sons and your daughters. You have given us the wonderful promise and inheritance that we shall bear the image of Jesus Christ. We shall, and it shall be the work of your hands, the power of your grace, by the grace of God. I am what I am. Who else could become incorruptible? Who else could transform their weakness into power? Who else could take their shame and disgrace and turn it into glory? Nothing but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the hope that you've given us. Let us not despair over the body of this sin that we have to carry, this dead man that still gets in the way sometimes. But Father, thank you for the liberty that we have through the life of the Spirit of Christ in Jesus to be free, to be liberated, and to walk free, and to hope in the coming of the Lord. I ask you, beloved, if you would really set your heart upon God right now. Christy read a scripture to us to set our affections on things above. Truly, if this is what you've been redeemed for, if this is what your new makeup is, if this is the nature of the seed of Christ in you, then this is where you're going. This is your home. This is your future. And I don't believe it is just something you can only experience in some time in the future, but now, even now, the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it to you. Be encouraged today. If you deal with shame, if you deal with disgrace, if you deal with your corruptible self, be encouraged today that by the grace of God you can become free, more like Christ, delivered, whole, healed. All of your hope is in Him. All of it. He does it. Lord, I pray your blessings upon the people this morning. I ask you, God, to enrich their life. I pray, Father, that you would progress us all along to be more and more like Jesus in this life. Let that life of Christ increase.